Sometimes, you ever have that wonderful experience where even when you don't know it, you said the right thing? You know, and I was just praying over this a little bit this morning. The Lord said, let your words be like a cup of cold water to a parched soul. So that may be somebody here, maybe somebody that's joining this live streaming and they're feeling like, I'm so lonesome I could cry, but I've already been crying and that's not fixing the lonesome. You know, feeling down, distressed, discouraged, and the right word comes and it's ding. And maybe everything isn't changed, but something happens that said, I can take the next step. I don't have all the hope I want to have, but I'm not hopeless anymore. And a kind word that's like a cold cup of water to a parched soul. I've tried to pay attention to this one. The Lord talked to me about this sometime before. I mean, like maybe 25 years or so sometimes in there. But you know, for example, the ladies, we talked about the ladies thing, and people clapped and stuff like that. Acknowledgement is a move of compassion to say, it matters what you did. It matters that you did this. And I want you to know we think it matters. Now, that's not blowing smoke in somebody's ear. Somebody did something and you're acknowledging it. But that's a means of compassion. And I love the way Paul does it. It includes Silvanus and Timothy and all the people that are with him and, you know, that kind of stuff. Why? Because they're putting it on the line. And so acknowledgement, that really works in family. I mean, the couple of times I actually did that right. But it's good with kids. That they did something you told them to do, and they actually did it without you telling them again. Be still in my heart. But you say, hey, I caught you doing good the other day. That's cool, man. Thanks. And they're freaked out that you noticed it, and they're so glad they did it. So now you're not chewing them out for not having done it. And so it makes a difference. It gives you it can change how you can communicate, because it gives you a little island of safety and security there, like, oh, you did that good. Oh, I didn't have a lot of those attaboy things growing up. Now, I did a bunch of bad stuff too, but the point is acknowledgement and recognition, when it's sincere, is really good. It really is. I learned this one, smile. Smile. Smile's a big deal. So is a tear when it's genuine. Tear can be a gift of compassion to somebody. I mean, if I've had people come to me and say, so-and-so prayed for me, and they were crying. And I thought, what was her name? Because I knew it probably wasn't a guy. But it's true. A hug, a smile, a tear, that look. You know, where your countenance is like, yeah. Jesus talks about the light of his countenance being upon us. The light of your countenance can be on someone. Didn't you ever have a teacher who would look, and they didn't say anything, but you knew they knew that you knew? I mean, you raised your hand, they didn't. I mean, you raised your hand because you actually knew this one. And she had somebody else do it, she looked at you and like, he needs to do this. Didn't say anything, but that was an acknowledgement. Got it. No, you do. Good. But this is medicine for this guy. If he gets this right, you know, it's a big deal. And so I think when we think of compassion, it's not always deeply emotional, but it's a prompting, a compelling that that person needs you to know that you care and that I care. And somehow communicate that. And, you know, I may be pretty clumsy at it sometimes, but sometimes I just say that. Lord really wants me to. Because it's a healing touch. And it doesn't always have to be physical that it happens. So, okay, we can go home now because I've told you everything I know. Kind of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's a real important thing, that he was an apostle, because he wasn't one of the original 12. And we'll get into this. We're probably going to spend a little time in 2 Corinthians here for a few days, a few weeks. And they doubted his capacity to be a genuine apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. And there were false apostles that had come up in there, and there were just trouble. So the first thing he tells them, and you realize this isn't the first time he wrote them a letter. This is 2 Corinthians. So he shouldn't, if you ever read 1 Corinthians, you shouldn't never need to wonder whether or not Paul's an apostle. In fact, as my last sentence of the sermon is that, and these guys need to read the first letter. But Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. See, there's the acknowledgement. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Greece. That's the name for Greece. So this is about Greece. Grace to you and peace from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions or mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort abundant through Christ. And so what Paul is saying, life can be hard sometimes, but the comfort of God is there to be the shock absorber. And at the same level, and sometimes when life gets hard, man, the hardness of the life seems to be a lot bigger than the comfort of the Spirit. And Paul's saying, that's not true. There's access. But if we are afflicted, he's talking about he and Timothy and his party. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings also with which we suffer. Wow. In other words, this happens all over the world. Happens to people who are believers in one way, people who aren't believers in another way, but it happens all over the world because the enemy is the god of this world, right? Don't shoot me. No, just don't shoot the messenger. So our hope for you is firmly grounded knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, but you're also sharers of our comfort and at the same degree, at the same level. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively. Somebody said, that was me on Thursday. Burdened excessively. Beyond our strength. Way long time ago, way back when we were in, I was working in St. Joe. I was the Taco Bell manager in St. Joe. So, I'll do autographs later. And we had this really nice guy, Kathy and I got to know him, that ran a donut shop just like across the parking lot. And he would get in there like at 2 o'clock, you know, and make all these donuts and stuff. But it was just him. And so by about noon, man, he was getting pretty tired. Well, the delivery trucks all came in the afternoon. So he would try to get a nap or something, lock the door, because he couldn't wait on customers. He needed to sleep sometime. So I just said, his name was John, too. And I said, hey, John, why don't you just go home? Give me a time when they're coming. I'll make sure I'm here. You just tell the delivery guy to come and knock on my door. And so did that. I thought, what an idiot, but I'll do it. Well, anyway, new guy showing up with the truck, and there were 100-pound bags of flour and sugar and powdered sugar, and he didn't have anything to get him off with. And this is a replacement driver. He had no idea. This gave him a truck. I mean, they didn't have a wheel, nothing. And this guy was he was old. That's what I'm trying to say, like older than me, maybe even. And so he drug the bags up to the front of the back of the truck, and I went over and unlocked the door and propped it with a brick. And I carried those suckers. And I'm, you know, one or two of those. But, man, there were like 12 of them. And I thought, when I read this thing, this is burdened excessively beyond my strength. Oh, man, do I remember that. But I got free donuts the rest of my life. But sometimes things like that happen. It's not fair. That's not right. That person didn't do their part. You know what? When they don't do their part and it falls on you, then you go apart. And that's what happens. And I got home. That's a lot for me. And I probably weighed, you know, like 130 pounds at that time, 140 maybe. And so this shoulder got worn out, so I did the other one. And then you had to put them, I just pushed them up against the wall. I didn't know where they really belonged. But I thought, and see, the donut guy, he was retired. So he had no business messing with those either. If I hadn't been there, he would have had to have done it. Well, he made sure they could get it into the store the next time they delivered. But when he says burdened excessively beyond what I could take, that happens sometimes. And it's not any fun. Beyond our strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Now, if you look this up, historians can't tell you what the threat was to him. It doesn't say where it happened and when it happened. Just they despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So there was purpose for the pressure. Purpose was, listen, Paul, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you got coming. You don't know that I am equipping you for how to face things that are death-defying. And he did. He ends up getting stoned to death, by the way, right? But his faith was not in his capacity. It was in the fact, if something happens to me, even if it's like on the edge, I'm working for the guy that raises people from the dead. God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. Wow. It's in the past, but it doesn't matter if it's in the future. He still will. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on them through the prayers of many. So to capsulize those verses, Paul says that he's an apostle of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least worthy of the apostles, who am not fit for deserving to be called an apostle, because I once wronged and pursued and molested the church of God. Isn't that interesting language? He molested the church of God, oppressing it with cruelty and violence. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing, compassion of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than them all the apostles, though it was not really me. It was the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God that was with me. He can say that God's the God of all compassions because he got them all. And then he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, but not without result. And he's not making up an excuse. He's not looking for them to be giving him an alibi for something he isn't. He says, no, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I would say the other half of that, and by the grace of God, I'm not what I'm not. That's good news, man. He says, by the grace of God, this happened, I am what I am. And you know what? If that's, I told the elders this, if that's okay with him, it's okay with me. It's pretty humbling to agree with God, because you got to do what he thinks, what he values, and what he says. And if he does something with you, like if you get a promotion or something like that, well, that's cool, because you know he had a part in it, right? And so, I think you should do this or do that. And I said, well, thank you, and good idea, I'll think about it. But I'm more pleased with what he thinks. Have to be. And I know we could all say this, but it's not always easy to be us. I walk into some meetings and like, I'm the only cat like me there for different reasons. And I think, but that's okay because he picked me. Because nobody else would have. So he did. And that's the confidence you get from knowing that God chose you and he's doing with you and you're partnering with him and cooperating with him so that he can have the result in you that he's after. That's the life. There's a waiter in one of the restaurants that we frequent, and every time I see him, he says the same thing. I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He goes, "Living the dream." And I said, "No, you're waiting on me. That would not be my dream." But he's got a wife, he's got kids, he's making a living, he's putting stuff on the table, you know. And he says, "I'm living the dream." And I think he means it. Yeah, I do. I think he means it. And I thought, wow, that's great. But if that's the dream you were given, and he's got those things, then what else? And here's Paul saying, "I almost died, and we should have died, and I don't know why we didn't die. And but thank God, I am what I am by the grace of God." And he has received the compassion of the Lord to live in that. It doesn't matter if I got a lot or I got a little. I've learned how to do it. Yeah, that's really hard, especially in America. We don't want less. We want more, right? I, too, am American. But it's the compassion of the Lord that empowers you not to let that possess you and identify you. Because if it does, you'll never be satisfied because you'll always want more, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Yeah. You've seen rich people interviewed, quoted historically, and say, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Well, Paul says, I'll tell you what's enough. What he has on the table is what's enough. And he says, I am what I am. He's not defending what he's not. He's not saying, I know you guys wish I would do this or do that, and I'll get to that in a minute. He's saying, no, you have to understand, this is the real thing. This is what you get. This is the work he's gotten done in me, and this is what you get. And I'm not sorry. I wish it was down here, further down the line, more mature, more powerful. But he's saying, but I am here. And I'm not beating the church up anymore, and I'm not turning people and getting them into jail and them losing their children. That part's gone. But the great thing isn't that I'm not that. The great thing is that I am what I am by his doing. And that's a very humbling statement to say, because, you know, here's Peter and James and John and those guys that were the stalwarts. They were always there, and Peter walked on water, and, you know, those guys got to be in on the feeding of the 5,000 and all that kind of stuff. He's just saying, I am what I am. It's kind of like Popeye, you know. Didn't he? I am what I am. Yeah. I'd be saying that too, I guess. And, well, I wasn't going to say it. I'm going to say Popeye was so much am what he am that he could let olive oil be her. Ask your grandparents, they know. So Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, but not without results. Things have happened. People are in the kingdom. People are out of dungeons. Demons are out of people because he's made me who I am. So he's writing specifically now, this is his second letter to the church in Corinth. 650,000 people in Corinth. This is a big place. This is a lot of people. Consequently, it's kind of a crossroads, a lot of commerce and that kind of stuff. So there's a lot of people that come in and out there. And so they're kind of a target city, if I can say that, for new things. And so people with new ideas of what an apostle is have come into the group and caused some troubles. And verse 2, I put this in here in the Amplified so you catch it. This is pretty interesting. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing to you, and heart peace from God our Father. Heart peace. We were discussing this a little bit in the prayer meeting yesterday. I think it was Pat saying, you know, I've seen people, I prayed for people to get saved, and as soon as they do, there's this amazing peace that comes on them. We didn't pray about peace, we prayed about getting saved. But this peace would come on them. And I said, well, it's because they don't know they've been separated from God. Because you're born separated from God. Right? Born dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God. And you don't have this with him. He's not in you. You're not in him. That takes the salvation experience to bring it to pass. And when you're not at enmity with him anymore, but joined to him, shalom, peace of God. And that's what he's saying. He's like, oh, I want you to experience the heart peace of God. And when you have that, and then you feel together, even when things are all flying apart, you sense the oneness, the togetherness. And that's what he's trying to get at them by saying he's our God, our Father, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he says to them, when he begins the letter, he says, grace and peace and favor, heart peace be to you. It's a blessing. The introduction letter is a blessing. And in two different versions, he refers to God there as the Father of all compassions. Just not of compassion, but of compassions. Every expression of compassion, all acts of compassion and mercy, the Father who is the source of all compassions, of mercy, grace, forgiveness, favor. And he says, that's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about heart peace, is that you recognize you're hooked up with, you're connected to, you're empowered by and inhabited by the God who is the God of all compassions. And sadly, not everybody thinks about God that way. They think he's mad, cruel, mean, or disassociated. No, he just wound it up and turned you loose and hopes you do good. No, that doesn't work that way. But that's how some people look at him to be. Psalm 85, verse 6 in the Amplified says, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive our trespasses, sending them away, letting them go completely and forever. Isn't that something? Kurt and I were talking about this just this morning, that there are people who just so stumbled by that. And it says that he's ready, like waiting, wanting your cooperation to forgive your trespasses, sending them away, letting them go completely and forever. And he says, God, you are abundant in mercy and loving kindness to all those who call upon you. So it doesn't matter what condition you are. Like if you're way away from him, or if you've been, or you know you've messed up and you know you've walked away, or you know you've never come to him, he said, well, I'm ready. I'm ready and willing. You got to be ready. Will you say yes? Will you ask me in? Because I'll come. And I'll do it, and it's gone. I want to say this thing about righteousness so bad. I said it in the prayer meeting yesterday, but I don't know if I can say it right. But people have a question. I had a problem with a long time. I knew God was compassionate, knew God was forgiving, but the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I just told the Lord, it's hard for me to use my name and righteousness in the same sentence. I mean, I wasn't kidding. Because I didn't think that way and I didn't act that way. And then once I got saved, it was just really hard because now I'm reading these verses. It says, I pounded on that one. How can that be? He who has died is freed from sin. I said, who's that? You talking about me? Have you listened to me? Have you watched me? And I wasn't robbing banks or anything, but I was just, you know, I was human. And I didn't know how to deal with it. And I saw a quote. I hope I can get this right. But he says, the righteousness that God gives is the righteousness that his righteousness requires him to require. That sounds smart. But if you think about it, listen to me. He can only give the righteousness that he has. The kind that he has is not imperfect and not in part. It's complete. It's the only kind he has. So he puts us in Jesus and Jesus in him, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father righteously. Consequently, we have his righteousness because he had our sin. and our sin got displaced and replaced by his righteousness. But it's not a junior package. It's the righteousness of Christ. Now just think about that and tell me that God's not a compassionate God. But why would he do that? Because it's the only way you could get in. You have to be perfect to get in. And only one person has done it perfectly. And that's Jesus. Well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but do you know how many people in the church don't get that? I mean, I beat my little brains out yelling at myself in the mirror, Brown, you got to believe what the Bible says instead of your opinion. And I said, okay, I yield my opinion. Best thing I knew to do. And then it dawned on me, of course it has to be that way, because there are not degrees of it. Well, let's see, he's a kindergartner, and this guy's fourth grade, so I'll give you fourth grade righteousness, and I'll give you kindergarten, and you're still crawling, so whatever. No, he gives us the righteousness that is in God. It's the only kind he's got. Isn't that amazing? Now, so you tell me that God's angry. Angry gods don't do stuff like that. Now, if there's not the right response, you're left to your own. That's a sorry situation. Because I remember having the discovery that the worst thing probably that could ever happen to me is for me to get what I actually deserve. And I thought, no thanks. I mean, really did. It stung me. And I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't robbing banks and doing that kind of stuff. But you, if you say you never sin, you're a liar. And that's a sin. Right? So when the God who's the God of all compassions says, one of the things I do is deposit that kind of righteousness in you. Really? Really? That should make you glad of heart. Because you can't get that any other way. And that's the only requirement. I mean, you got to have that requirement. And the only way to get that requirement is for you to give your heart to the Lord and him to come in you and you to be in him. So the Lord was compassionate enough to make a way for a sinful person to live with a sinless God. Well, that's just the gospel. Yeah, it is. But that's the perfect expression of the compassions of God. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's saying, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God being compassion and forgiveness, but we have walked and rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Even though we didn't do it right, he said, you are compassionate and give us forgiveness. We quote this verse all the time. I want to read it to you in the Amplified. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, all these things we've just talked, all these kinds of the compassions and mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, as well as pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Let me read that again. Which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind and its new ideals and new attitude. Man, some people need to get saved just to get the new attitude. But that's how it happens, is this dedication. So transformation takes place so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even in the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Wow. He says, it's pleasing to him and it's a rational, intelligent, reasonable choice for us, and he accepts it as spiritual worship. So I know when I got saved, gave my heart to the Lord. And, you know, I wanted to be a philosophy professor real bad. And I think I thought I was smart. I later learned I was really clever and real loud, and that makes people think you're smart. But that was a more honest appraisal. But I said, Lord, do I have to like hang my brains out or something? Can, you know, because my concept of Christian was eye on the pie in the sky and people believing in fairy tales. And, you know, that, I mean, really was. I didn't think intelligent people did that. I just didn't. And he just like, he said, why don't you just not worry about that for right now? And I said, okay. And he said, just put that question on the hat rack. Okay. And I was saved about 6 months, and I thought, I am intellectually humbled trying to study this thing out. I thought, oh my goodness. I hadn't even read C.S. Lewis or anybody yet at that time. I was just reading the Bible, and I thought, guys are brilliant. And here I am worried about, am I going to be intellectually satisfied? But that's what I thought. It's the way I thought. I needed to think differently. But that's what he says. It's the renewing of your mind. And my attitude needed to be displaced, uprooted, changed, you know, implanted something better. And it happened. You started placing value where he did, understanding and placing the value on things and people like he did. And it just, it messes with you. Even I was afraid to talk sometimes, afraid I'd say the wrong thing. I got over it, but I did. It was because things got so radically different. And I thought, wow, I'm not used to thinking this way. I mean, I had time singing the song sometimes when the, you know, because I'd use the Lord's name, but never in songs. And it sounded phony. You know, Jesus loves me. Why would he? I mean, hadn't given him a lot of reason, you know. The word sounded funny to me at first because, I mean, I met Jesus. There was any question in my life. I knew, and he changed me and was changing me. I'd like to think still is. That'd be great. I think he is. But man, sing some of those songs, just like, do I really mean that? You know, I mean, because many of those songs I'd never sung before, you know. And as I got into it later, I learned, oh, we sing all sorts of stuff we don't believe, or at least we don't behave, you know. So, right, should be sitting on the promises, not standing, you know, all those things. But when you experience what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, that compassion, that renewal, that switch, that change of mind, and recognize it's rational. A wise person would make these choices that have eternal implications and that set you up to deal with and know and fall in love with the one who holds the whole universe together by his word of power. And he knows my name. And he's not mad when he says it. Wow. And so that means I could quit being mad when I said his. You know? Yeah, that was a big change. But that was a whole worldview change. That's what he's after. When we can experience the compassions of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord, the kindness, the forgiveness of the Lord in an ongoing fashion, then we don't have to be so mad at the world. Be disappointed. And you can think, this is awful. Thank God we're citizens of another kingdom. Right? And so I love the fact that the Amplified in the same sentence says that it's rational, reasonable, intelligent, and he counts it as spiritual worship when you surrender yourself to him, spirit, soul, and body. That's what he said. So, because I had people talk to me, really, about the intellectual part of it. You think are you worried about being smart? And I said, uh-uh. No. I'm worried about ever being able to catch up. That's what I thought. And that's that's what he's like. He goes on, after declaring all these things about compassion, to say the same things about comfort. That his comfort is at work. It's operational in our endurance. And as sure as our difficulties are real, so is his comfort real. That's a big deal to get. When you're hurting, man, I don't care if it's physically, relationally, financially, whatever it is, when you're really hurting, it's tough to see, okay, Lord, now flood me with comfort so I have buoyancy so that I can make it, you know? The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So it would make sense that when discomfort, when difficulties, tragedies, things happen, and they put you just, grace and comfort comes to get you at least back where you can see sea level again. Does that make sense to you? And that's what I hear Paul trying to say. Oh, yeah, it's ugly. It's bad. I thought we were going to die. Fact is, I was kind of sure of it, and we didn't. And I don't know how we got out of it, but we got out of it because to the degree there was pain and pressure, came relief and release. And he's saying, I know he'll do it again if we get in that shape. That's great. Now, I don't want to get in that shape again if I'm in. But isn't it amazing who person to be in that kind of situation and crushed by the weight and the pressure, having the sentence of death inside them, and the rescue of God comes. So God's a rescuer. I had somebody contacted me yesterday, and I said, it's like this, man. I can't explain it. I don't know exactly why everything happens, but it's like this. God is a God of rescue. And sometimes when we don't feel like it, it's because he's rescuing us in the problem, not out of it. And that's harder to get. But sometimes he gets in the problem and rescues you as opposed to extracting you from the problem. Those both are the compassion and the comfort of the Lord. You know, these verses have pounded him for years, but from Exodus 34, where God defines God. It says in 34 verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. And here's what he says. This is how God defines God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth in worship. I bet he did. But the first thing God says about God is that he's compassionate. Not mean, not bad, not ugly, not powerful. He said God is love a whole bunch of times, but he says, I'm compassionate. Well, you can't be compassionate without being loving. It's impossible. But that's how God defines God, is compassionate. That's the very first thing that he says. And then gracious and slow to anger. That's really, I've never understood the patience of God. I mean, I get it, but I don't get it. Haven't you ever heard anybody say, well, if I was God, we're thinking everybody's glad you're not, right? Because we wouldn't be as patient, as kind, as gracious, or as wise as he is. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's every category. That's the oops type of stuff. That's the stupid human trick kind of stuff. It's abject rebellion. That's what the word means. Abject rebellion, and he forgives it. Wow, that's the one that stumbled me the most. You ever have worked with people, teens or whomever, that were really rebels? And you just wear you slick. And he says, God, I forgive that too. If they really come to me and confess it and say, I need help, and I want you to help change my mind and change my lifestyle. Here I am. Forgive me. Cleanse me. He knows how to forgive that. Wow. And I was a little bit of a rebel myself. and to know that. And yet, and but he says, oh yeah, but you know, if people don't come to me and get forgiveness and stuff, stuff can happen generationally. I mean, the stuff can get, it's just, there's a, it's a mess. But I'm here to tell you, that's not what I'm like. Here's what I'm like, and you can come to me and find me that way so you don't have to end up your family all jacked up. And wow, that's... Okay, I want to go to the last page of your outline because getting that time. And I want to just give you a little bit more of the setting so you can understand some of the things we've talked about. It says, and I'm not going to read the verses, I'm going to paraphrase here, but it says, false apostles had wormed into the church and brought trouble. They didn't like Paul. He was apparently not the biggest, strongest dude looking, and his words were a lot more powerful than his person was, if you know what I mean. And they didn't like him. I think probably because he was like 16 times smarter than they were, and definitely more spiritual than they were, and chosen by God, and some of these guys weren't. So they condemned him because the churches that he helped, he didn't take money from. Paul was a tent maker, and so he would make tents and preaching when he was bivocational a lot of the time. He had a tent-making team, and that's how they made their money, and he didn't charge the church. Well, these guys were mad because if you come in here and do that, then we can't charge them anything. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's, of course, that's what it was. He's giving it away, plus spending the hard time, so he's working all day and then coming and doing this. I've been bivocational before, and I was never skilled enough to be a tent-maker, but that's not the easiest way to live. It just isn't. So they were mad about him, about that. He didn't carry letters of recommendation from the original disciples. Neither did they. But they're saying, you can't be for real. If you're really for real, if you really knew those guys, they'd endorse you. And they thought, well, I'll just give Peter a call. But they were, that was the kind of thing they were using to try to upset the church with. So it's no wonder in the first verse Paul says, by the will of God, I'm an apostle. Enough said. But he's defended himself in a sense because of their misgivings and misunderstandings. A lot of them were Judaizers or legalizers, and they were saying, well, you got he's not saying anything about circumcision here. You got to get circumcised. You can't be a Christian if you're not circumcised. And of course, that's not true. Same thing happened in read the Galatian letter. It's very similar to that. Some claim to be of higher acclaim through visions and dreams and revelations. And they had dreams and visions and revelations that superseded what God said and weren't backed up by the original 12 or anybody like that. It was like they were going on revelations that Paul didn't have. Paul had been to the second heaven, third heavens, right? Said, I saw things that nobody has seen, and you can't, it's illegal to talk about. I can't say them. And, you know, he had this vision of Jesus and met Jesus and talked with him and went blind and got healed and got filled with the Spirit. I think maybe he could have done a dream thing with him. But they were claiming that they had super, super revelation that he didn't have, you know, the industrial strength that he didn't have. And they said he wasn't reliable because he had told them he was coming and then the Lord changed his mind and he couldn't go. And he didn't get to come when he said he was going to come. They said, well, that's because he's not reliable. This guy's a flake. And then Paul just shifts and talks about how cool Timothy and Silvanus are. Like, it's not just me. My team is heavy duty. These are the real guys. These are God-called guys. These are guys who walk in it and know the Lord. And instead of bagging on the other guys, he's saying, you ought to see my guys at work. So he shifts gears on them. Talks about their anointing and Holy Spirit being in them and the Spirit of God sealing us as believers with the promise, kind of the engagement ring. And before the wedding happens. So I put it in the last two sentences here. Paul did what he was led by God to do. He was much more selfless than selfish. And then the Corinthians needed to reread their first letter. That really is true. That's really true. I don't know, when you think of compassion, what you think of. I hope you'll think of it maybe a little different. But here's God, the Father, the source of all acts of compassion. That's what the verbiage means there. It's what the words are trying to say in the original language. It's every act of compassion, mercy, kindness, those things, and they all come from Him. And He's the Father of compassions. So I just want to, wouldn't it be interesting, not saying you got to do this, just saying it was interesting to me, I'd never prayed to Him as the God of all compassions before. So I've done that a couple times. And I wonder if that might not be interesting to you as another way of kind. You're the God of mercy. Yeah. You're God of compassions. Yes. Or don't they mean kind of the same thing? Yeah, but that's not what caught my eye. What caught my eye was He's the releaser of, He's the enactor of, He's the initiator of all compassions and mercies. And He likes being referred to that way, I think. Doesn't mean you got to do it for the rest of your life. I'm just saying sometimes, especially if you are in a hurry or you're looking for, your prayer life dries up a little bit or something like that. It doesn't seem quite as exciting as it did the day before. I think it's cool to be able to. Because we sing songs about Him being the healer, the great physician, the one who walked on water. I mean, all these different things. Because He's all those things. But when you go back to Exodus 34, and He says, well, here's what I'm like. A, compassion. Oh, shoot. Well, that fits what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And I just thought, that's really pretty cool. It honors Him. And it's just great to find new ways of honoring Him that you can do genuinely and you know it's biblical. Right? So why don't we stand up together? There's a lot of things you can do to be compassionate. This is silly, but I felt like the Lord told me to do this today, so I promised you I'd bring a book. I did. Now my seal's in there, which means you got to give it back to me. That doesn't matter. But the issue is this. I delivered two books today because I told two people I had a book for them. Now that sounds silly, but it wasn't. It was in a conversation we had. I thought, good, I've never increased our relationship and, you know, take another step in those kind of things. And so I got to do two of those, man. Now, isn't that silly? Yes, it is. But if the Lord prompts you to be compassionate towards somebody and you have the capacity to do it, I happen to have the books. So now I had to slow down and make sure I caught them. I think sometimes, without us talking about this today, that might not have been seen as an act of Him being compassionate to them. But that's how I see it. And I think, man, how many times have people done stuff for me like that and I just let it go over my head without saying, thank You, Lord, because I know You're the source of that. See, it's a new way of honoring Him. So even if you don't pray to Him that way, when somebody does something like that or you do something like that, you can say, Lord, that was cool. I had fun doing that, but I know it came from You. See, and that's just a whole new way of worshiping, a whole new way of honoring Him. Am I making sense? And so I want us to be able to be recipients of that way and say thanks, and also to be co-laborers with Him, being able to be, oh, and I get to be the messenger of the compassion. And you've done that. When you will pray for somebody, we're doing that, because I'm going to ask people to do that in just a minute. But the idea is, I'm under the authority of the Father of the house, and the Father of the house is the Father of every kind of compassion you can imagine. And now we get to be recipients and distributors of that, of those compassions. Because if nobody cooperated with it, some of his compassions wouldn't get released and he would never get thanked for it. Am I making sense? So Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, we love the fact that you take a lot of time, a lot of effort in using your word to connect us with you. And so, Lord, we bless you for that. And now, we've looked at healing and acknowledgement and smiling and hugs and acts of kindness, those kinds of things this morning, Lord. Just wash over us with your goodness. And if you could use an act of compassion, whether it's healing or a prayer or for any reason, would you just step out in the aisle? I know that's a little different. It doesn't have to be healing, but it's okay if it is. Or if there's a financial issue or relational issue or career issue. And just stand out. There's a couple here. I can't see. It seemed like there's one back. And raise your hand if you're going to get prayed for. I've got two here that I need. Okay. And if you would step out now so people get to you. Keep your hand in the air so people can see you. Great. So I need somebody behind everybody. It's a lady back here. Guys in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, now, you can find out what they want to pray for. I'm just going to pray to the God of all compassions for us, and then we'll let him touch how he does it. Lord, we come to you, God of all compassions, of every act of compassion and mercy. Lord, would you come and distribute your goodness, your kindness, your wisdom, your power. Move among us, Lord. Lord, I pray for people to recognize they have cooperated with you in receiving your compassions. And Lord, we want them to be recipients of your great heart as well. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that just saying, I don't even know what you mean, I pray, Lord, that that person's never given their heart to you, that at this moment they would speak to you and open the door of their heart and say, Lord, come in. I want you to be the Lord of my life. No, I've done wrong. I confess the things I have missed. And I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me and bring me into the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would look down upon us, that the light of your countenance would rest upon us, and we would be touched from heaven by God today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You all continue to pray where you are, but you're dismissed if you need to leave. There'll be ways out. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday.